So we're still in Esther. If you want to turn there, we're going to read chapter 1, probably verses 1 through 14. And I'm trying to figure out which one I'm going to read from. Maybe the New King James Version or this. Okay. So let's read it together. This is titled The King's Banquet. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, or in some Bibles it says Ahasuerus or something like that. I don't know how to pronounce it. That king reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, he ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. He invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. The celebration lasted 180 days, about 6 months. A tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. And when it was all over, the king gave a banquet for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. The courtyard was beautifully decorated with white cotton curtains and blue hangings, which were fastened with white linen cords and purple ribbons to silver rings embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches stood on a mosaic pavement of whatever the word is, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Drinks were served in gold goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine reflecting the king's generosity. By edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. At the same time, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was in high spirits, in other words, with wine, because of the wine, he told the seven eunuchs who attended him, names them, to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all the men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come, and this made the king furious, and he burned with anger. He immediately consulted with his wise advisors, who knew all the Persian laws and customs, for he always asked their advice. Their names listed, seven nobles of Persia and Media. They met with the king regularly and held the highest positions in the empire. What must be done to Queen Vashti? The king demanded. What penalty does the law provide for a queen who refuses to obey the king's orders properly sent through his eunuchs? He sent that. And the one eunuch, Memucan, answered the king and his nobles. Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that she had refused to appear before the king. Before the day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. Okay, so in this time, it's approximately 485 to 464 BC, the time of Xerxes. And when we read this, we will note that this king, Xerxes, he made big decisions for trivial reasons. And his wicked minister, Haman, which we will see later on in the coming weeks, takes advantage of the king's compliance to pursue a personal vendetta against the Jews by having a royal decree made and issued against the Jews, by having that law that cannot be undone. Once the king gives that law, it's permanent, ordering for the Jews' destruction. And as we see the story unfold, we'll see the threat unveiled by Mordecai and Esther, but ultimately by Almighty God, who is not mentioned anywhere in this book of Esther, but who is seen in sovereign authority nonetheless. So God Almighty is the main character of this whole story, though he's not mentioned one time. And as I was saying earlier, you know, just through some of the teachings, especially from last night, you know, the Lord's really just been pressing upon me the simple things of the kingdom, but the deep things of the kingdom, that they both can be the same. You know, that we need to really have the eyes of our spirit open to find Jesus in every situation. And sometimes it's right in plain view, and sometimes we miss it, right? So God is the main story in the character. And we know God is the main story throughout the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, right? But it does remind us about powers and people of influence and the elite and all this. You know, when we look at all that this king did, it was pretty opulent. You know, when you look at, I mean, you can just go through it quickly, but you can look at it like when you see the description, you know, of the opulence, you know, gold cups that were all different, made by artisans, you know what I mean? These are handmade. This isn't, you know, order it from Amazon, right? It took time and labor. So, and then, you know, gold and silver couches. I mean, who knows what that, you know, kind of value would be on a gold and silver couch. You know, when you look at all these things and like, you know, the curtains, the blue and the white were symbolic of the Persian Empire. And when this was all transpiring, and he invites all these 170 provinces, this is the Persian Empire stretched from Asia Minor to Greece into the West, including Egypt and Africa, which is huge. Now, there were some threats to the king. And so what he was doing is he's schmoozing these noblemen and these people of influence by having this feast. Now, we don't know if it was for 6 months for everybody in that, you know, that's named there with the nobles and such, or if it was like staggered or whatever, but for 6 months, there was a huge supply of wine, right? There was food that was probably artist, you know, made, you know what I mean? Like, you know, the best cooks, the best food, the best artistic, you know, valuable things in the utensils and the cups and the couch and all of those things. And it really is, to me, such a representation of what the world offers us. You know, it seems like it's so beautiful, and why wouldn't we want to be there and eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die, you know, kind of thing. And how the systems of this world are always trying to seduce us into anything other than Jesus, you know, anything other than God. And so, when Esther comes on the scene, you know, she's a young orphan girl who comes from obscurity and becomes queen. That is just one of the ways of God. That's what he does. You know, he's taken us from obscurity and called us daughters of the king, you know, which, you know, we probably should act like that more, you know, like we should have confidence, not because it's confidence in ourselves, but we should carry ourselves with grace and be motivated by the things that made, like when we were looking at Proverbs 31, the things that made Proverbs 31 woman beautiful. She cared for the needy. We should carry ourselves like benevolent royalty, you know, not, above it all, and and so on. And so, like, he has this feast for 6 months with all the people of influence, and you know what? They redid the ballroom and everything like that. Just kidding. That's Trump. But it is the way of the world, to I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Anybody in power surrounds themselves with people that can benefit them. And we see that in our own government. We see it in our country. We see that in the world. In the very nature of human beings, that's how it is outside of the grace of God, is that, I'll do for you, but what's the benefit for me, kind of thing. And it's just not God's way whatsoever. And God's way is to take the have-nots and make them the haves, to take the orphan girl who most likely, if you read into this story, most likely had a lot of trauma being left without parents. I mean, family back, especially back then, was everything. Family was everything, and community was everything. So it must have been very hard. And her uncle Mordecai had come from exile, as well. So he probably had his issues too, right? And so let me just move on a little bit. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read it to you. You can look it up later. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, thank you, Jesus, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's what he called us to be as the bride, right? A corporate expression of his love for his bride, his people. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship or daughtership, if you want to call it that, through Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? He predestined us, like he did with Esther, like he does with his people, in love. His love predestined us to sonship, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So we are called and predestined like Esther was. She specifically, we'll see as the story goes, specifically called for such a time as this, right? According to his good pleasure and will. Now, we sometimes don't understand that. I don't understand that. What is, I mean, I could. Can't wrap my head around predestination and the sovereignty of God. It's a mystery to me. You just have to believe. He knows what he's doing, right? But it's amazing that we are predestined in love, not in judgment, not in condemnation, not in fear, but in love. And we see that obviously represented in the sacrifice of Jesus for our sakes. And that, before we were ever even born, he knew us. That is a something that is extremely mysterious to me too. Like, how can that be, So to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So God's love is in that whole thought that we are called in Christ. That's why it's so important to be in Christ, because when you're in Christ, you know the love. When you're in Christ, you know that spirit of adoption. When you're in Christ, you are confident in who you are, not in yourself, but in Him, you know? And so it's that whole circle thing, you know, here's the circle, that's where Jesus is, and we just step into the circle, you know. And a lot of times we spend a lot of time wasted outside of that circle with all kinds of things trying to take our joy, our confidence, you know, bring fear, doubt, unbelief, all those things. And all we need to do is step in the circle and believe God's word that we are predestined in love in the one that God the Father loves, which is Jesus Christ. So we get the love in Jesus that the Father had for Jesus. It's pretty amazing. So during this time, as I said, the king was facing possible rebellion from some of the 127 provinces in the scriptures. So that's why he gives the banquet. You know, he wants to display his greatness, you know, his probably in those days, maybe his even immortality in a sense. You know, he has this grandiose proportion of feasting for all the officials, the administrators, the nobles, the princes, and all that. Now, they were, like I said, they were the haves, the people of influence. You know, if you know anybody's social situation, or someone fighting with insurance to get benefits, or people that really they lost their benefits and can't make it, those are the have-nots, right? And God calls the have-nots to have, you know, and He does supply what is needed. But we all know people that struggle like that because we're not the people of influence. I can't benefit President Trump. I can't benefit those in the court system. I can't benefit certain people of influence, right? But I can benefit because of being in Christ. I can benefit those that God puts in my path to the end that it's an eternal and permanent benefit for myself and others, and not a temporary one like we see in the world, right? So a whole 6 months, the king is so proud, displaying his splendor and his majesty. And like I said, the decor alone was the finest that you could find, you know, from silver and gold. Just look at the descriptions: marble floors, mother of pearl, turquoise. I mean, you can just imagine the opulence that was there, you know. So you could eat all you wanted and drink all you wanted for 6 months. And then the people, the have-nots, had a week or 7 days to celebrate, right? And so probably in the king's mind, they weren't going to benefit him, so he gave them a little something to kind of keep them in line. You know what I mean? Like, oh, we should be so grateful. The king gave us, you know, 7 days where, you know, you're starving the rest of the month or whatever. And that's really the heart of the world, you know. And it is really the heart of politics, to be truthful. It really is what makes politics go around, you know. And it's something that confronts us all the time. We are inundated with information every single day, you know, from the internet, from media, from you know, TV, from newspapers, from books, from articles, and you just don't know what to believe. That's why it's so important. Just dig deep and get in Jesus. You know, step in that circle and try to stay in that circle. You know what I mean? And it's kind of like when you look at the opulence of this whole situation, it is a little bit like Satan offering the kingdoms of the world to Jesus in the wilderness, right? That is, when we look to politics, it's the same temptation for the kingdoms of the world. You know, and Jesus, when he comes forth with his word, even as he did in the wilderness, he's saying, you know, what is really valuable, what we really need to pay attention to, you know, what we really need to invest in, and those are the things eternal. Those are people that God loves and is not willing that any should perish. And the world, I mean, it goes beyond our own community and nation. It's the world, you know. And a lot of times, even just the way that we think, just because of our day-to-day lives, we often don't entertain what's happening in the rest of the world. This is a fantasy here. You know, this is not a reality here. The reality is people are losing their lives, losing their families. I mean, just if you get on any kind of information on what's going on in Nigeria, you'll see, you know, believers are losing their lives, their children's lives, their husbands' lives, and they're still rejoicing in God and holding services and burned out, demolished buildings. Why? Because they are really in Christ. If you think that you couldn't do that, you could do anything that God calls you to do. Anything. It seems impossible and it seems unreal in because of the way our culture is and how we live, but it isn't. If God calls us to, you know, martyrdom in that, look, our pastor talks about a topic that people don't like, one day they may be put in jail for that. That it has happened on occasion, you know, in different places, you know. You cannot say anything that's the truth about this whole sexual, transsexual revolution, or it's hate speech when it's just truth, you know. You can. So we are now approaching a time in our history that we are becoming a minority. And, you know, back in the day, everyone, our parents' generation and the generations before that, they all went to church. You know, whether they were all believers or not, it's not up to me to decide. But there was a morality that was present that is that we know we are in a place where evil's being called good and good is being called evil. And, you know, at some point, we are going to have to stand for what is right. And it doesn't mean to incite hatred. We want to have God's heart for those that are lost, right? But it doesn't mean you have to compromise the truth and invite the world in. And we see it in churches all over the place. You know, it's entertainment based. It's centered around one person rather than a corporate body of Christ or the bride coming together for the groom. You know what I mean? Celebrating, you know, the wedding feast to come and all that. So we're seeing God in this hour really dismantle a lot of things, you know. And I know personally, he's dismantling things in my own life, in my own mindset, in my own perspective. And it's not always easy to grab hold of, you know, but when the Spirit does it, there's a grace that comes, you know, that gives us the ability to say yes, or, you know, I believe, help my unbelief, you know, I want to do this, but I right now I don't want to do this kind of thing. But you know, God is so patient with us and so kind. And when we remember that, we need to be that for other people too, you know. It will surprise you, probably surprise all of us when we get to the kingdom and we go, they're here.
Yeah.
You know, they're here. What? And it will surprise you some of the things that God used you for that you had no idea. Maybe you just planted a seed. Maybe you just watered. Maybe you brought somebody to the Lord and were partnering with him to bring about a harvest. I don't know, but I do know in the near future, when the Lord moves in a powerful way, and it's here and it's coming more, it's going to take the whole church to harvest or to catch those fish, like that story, talks about when Jesus said, put your net on the other side. Look, that's about changing your perspective again. That's about it doing something different, not following a method. We get into methods, right? And then, we know what happened. There was so much fish, it took everybody to bring it in. It took what, five boats or something like that. I don't totally recall. But that's what it's going to take. It's going to take an Esther company of people. It's going to take the Proverbs 31 corporate bride. It's going to take the body of Christ working together, everyone doing their part to bring in really the lost into the kingdom of God. And it's going to be easier, I think, in a lot of ways, because it's going to be plain as far as darkness and light. You're going to be able to see pretty clearly if you're looking. We just have to stay in Jesus, stay in the word, stay, do what we need to do, as obedient and loving believers, that with that bridal kind of love, not duty, discipline, and religious performance, because that doesn't cut it. It didn't cut it for Jesus. It's not going to cut it for us as well. So again, we are dealing with human beings apart from God. They are naturally drawn towards that kind of influence, fame, influence, whether it's politics, whether it's music, whether it's education, whatever it could be. It is in our nature to be drawn to be that, to be drawn to power. And it really takes a dying to yourself to say no to those things that may possibly benefit you, but it will be temporary, and then that goes all the way back to the garden. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we do not want to be that. We do not want to be those that have only knowledge without life, because it profits nothing. It profits nothing to know things and not have the life of God. And so, we desire the life of God, which he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So we will struggle, and we are struggling with powers and principalities that want domination, over individuals, over people, over groups and cities and nations, right? But God's kingdom, it says in the scriptures, not of this world. We will continue to see that he reigns supreme over all. And we will see that so much through this study of the book of Esther. And in that story, we see the bride, we see the betrothed, the loved one, the chosen, and his providence and protection are always with us, as he was with Esther. And providence is protective care that God has for us. It's divine, it's spiritual power. And that's where we can find comfort and trust in him, just as they did in this story as we go along. Let me read, I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, craving of earthly positions, and be satisfied with your present circumstance and what you have. And we know sometimes that's a real challenge, right? For he, God himself, has said, I will not under any circumstances fail you or give you up without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Absolutely not. Into the orphan spirit, I will never leave you or abandon you. Amen to that. A lot of us have really been healed of that over the years. And God's word is our strength and our anchor through every life situation we find ourselves in. And probably none of us are going to be, you know, like exactly like the story tells, but we are really predestined in his love from orphans to royalty. And next week we'll look at the trophy wife, Vashti. And what's amazing is that God used all this situation to set the stage for what he wanted. You know, when she was deposed, I guess that's the word, you know, when she was taken out of the picture. And, you know, you wonder, what was she thinking, you know, and what an idiot the king was to make such rash decisions. And he listened to Haman, the enemy, about abolishing God's people. And you know what? That is exactly like the world. Everyone in power has a Haman that wants to destroy a people group, a tribe, a country, a system, morality, all of those things, because Haman really does represent the devil, right? And God is not going to let that happen. Ultimately, he is not going to let it happen, you know? So we'll see next week how things unfold with the story. But, you know, when Esther, looking forward after Vashti's deposement, what a word, after she's out of the picture, we're going to see, and like I said last week, her story was 10 years long. It wasn't overnight that she became a queen. And it really does speak to our journey in sanctification, you know, and we'll see later that she had a whole year to prepare to be queen. She had 6 months of cleansing and then 6 months of beautification. And if we look at it like at our own lives, we oftentimes are simultaneously being beautified as well as being cleansed, you know, and the way that we can expedite the process is to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit, right? And to get into the word, because it washes you, it changes your perspective, it changes your life, it transforms you, it empowers you to be all that God has called you to be, as we will see in Esther in the coming weeks. Amen.